Our reading is from James chapter 5, verse 7 to 12, and that's on page 1216 in the church Bibles. James chapter 5, verse 7 to 12, and that's page 1216. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. This is God's word.
Good evening. Thank you, Rachel, for reading. We've been going through the book of James, and his letter is now almost finished, and he is ready to conclude. Now, when someone writes a letter in ancient Greek times, the letter normally had several different parts in its conclusion. First, there'd be a summary. Then would come an oath. There'd be a health wish and a statement about why the letter had been written. Well, all of these appear in the next few verses as James concludes, although he puts a Christian slant on what he's writing. So tonight we're looking at the first two of these, the summary and the oath. But again, James has dealt with these slightly differently and has rolled them into a brilliant six verses. So if we can have the first slide. So as you can see, verses 7 and 8 and 10 and 11 major on patience and perseverance. This is in keeping with the rest of the letter, which deals with patience and perseverance in the face of external circumstances. For example, the first four verses of chapter 1, and in actual fact the last six verses that we studied last week, all talk about external pressures on Christians. Now, these four verses are interleaved with verses 9 and 12, which deals with problems that arise from our speech, the danger of the tongue, which reflects our inner heart attitudes. So the section we looked at last week concluded by dealing with the persecutions caused by the rich, with dire warnings for their future judgment. The then in verse 7 can be read as therefore, and this section reintroduces the need for steadfast patience as the correct response to the pressure from the rich. This theme has been carried throughout the rest of the letter as the response to external threat, as in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. But now James adds an internal factor, an impatient and hasty tongue, which of course flows out from our own heart attitudes. But in each of the four sections on this slide, James refers to brothers and sisters, really emphasising that the words he's writing are for believers. So before we get into the passage, let me open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the letter that James has written. We thank you for his practical guidance and for his down-to-earth wisdom. Lord, we just thank you that we have a chance to study this passage tonight. May your Spirit give us the truth in these words and help us to have our hearts changed as a result of hearing what is said. Amen.
Amen.
Can we have the second slide now, please? So, the first two verses, 7 and 8, I've entitled The Coming Lord. I do have to thank the commentary from the BST, the Bible Speaks Today, for coming up with these diagrams. They were really helpful. So, verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. But what is patience? How long do we need to be patient for? Later we'll see a call to perseverance. What is the difference? Are both required? So, of course, I turned to Google. So I got, patience is the ability to endure challenges without becoming anxious or annoyed. While perseverance is the ability to continue efforts despite difficulties. So here we see that Christians, you and me, we are to be patient in our circumstances until the Lord comes again. Now, in James's day, which was around 50 AD, there was a genuine expectation that Jesus could return at any moment, any day. So, almost exactly 2,000 years later, Jesus could still return any day. We often finish the communion service with, till the Lord comes. How many of us ponder what that means and how we should be leading our lives? Peter, in his second letter, says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God's timing is his. Jesus also told us in Mark 13, but about the day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. To explain further, James gives a farming example. His immediate readers would have been very familiar with the situation. The first rains in October and November softened the soil and germinated the seed. The second rains in March or April filled the crop and enabled it to fully ripen. James calls this the valuable crop. In other translations, it's called precious fruit. The farmer needs a good crop. He needs it to live, but he also needs it to sow the next crop. But there was nothing the farmer could do to ensure a good harvest. He could not encourage the growth between the rains, and he couldn't make the rains come at the right time. All he can do is wait patiently. But does that mean the farmer was inactive in the waiting period? No, he was in fact very busy, tending the soil, fertilizing and weeding, ensuring no damage came to the tender growing shoots. And then he had to remain in place at his farm to be there at the right time for the harvest. He had to believe the rains would come and his crop would fully ripen. If we are patient and stand firm and continue to believe the Lord is near, we too will see a full harvest for him. He is near and his return is certain. Verse 9, the coming judge. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. the judge is standing at the door. There was certainly no point stamping up and down the field, shouting at the growing crop, or grumbling that it was taking too long. Even worse is grumbling against your neighbour or those around you, blaming the workers or the landowner, or even worse, blaming the Lord. There were years of bad weather or damaging infestations, but there will also be years of bumper harvests. Grumbling won't change any of that. Our words are a reflection of our heart attitude. If we are impatient or angry, our words will show that to the world and to God. James then reminds us that Jesus is not only returning as our Saviour, he is also the judge. So the judge is also close. In fact, he is standing at the door. He sees and hears all that goes on in our hearts as well as in our deeds. And if we can't control our heart attitudes and its outpouring in our speech, we may well reap condemnation by the judge. Heart attitude change needs deep honesty and humility, as well as an active seeking out of the weeds and rocks that continue to infest our desires. The Holy Spirit helps to identify our issues and gives us the strength to change. This is the process of sanctification that we all need to patiently persevere with throughout our lives to be more like Jesus. Only when we see Jesus face to face will that process be complete and we can stand perfected before him. The coming end. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Verse 10 flows naturally out of verse 9. If such serious consequences can follow upon impatience of speech, so that we are called into question by the judge on the day of his coming, then indeed it is important to give ourselves to the task of bearing up under stress. James brings out 3 points in sequence. First, we have reason to expect in our experience the sort of suffering which requires patience. We see it exemplified in the prophets, who were highly privileged by God, but not protected against the strains of life. Their privilege and their trials went hand in hand. Think of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, or Hosea. Privilege and suffering, suffering and ministry, just belong together in the lives of these prophets. Second, James points out, we count as blessed those who have persevered. That is, we look at them and instinctively recognise that they were under God's blessing. We would rightly call Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea and the others people on whom God's blessing rested. Indeed, we often react in the same way to those now in whom we see the virtue of endurance or steadfastness under persecution. We would like to think that in similar circumstances of oppression or of illness or suffering, we would be as resolute, even if we have grave doubts that we could actually manage it. But is there solid ground for feeling like this? Is there a blessing in having exercised steadfastness? The example of Job makes James' third point. The Lord subjects his servants to those trials which call for steadfastness, because it is along this line that he wills to achieve his own purpose for them in some signal outpourings of his compassion and mercy. The story of Job is an example of faithful steadfastness. The patience of Job is a slight misnomer. It's the steadfastness of Job, because he was very angry and very impatient at times. but even more of divine purpose. The blessedness which came to him eventually was not a fairy tale ending in which all lived happily ever after. It was the objective of God from the start. Above all, it was the enrichment of knowing God more fully. This is where Job puts his finger, and James also. Knowing God more and seeing Jesus more clearly is the greatest blessings in life. Job's own testimony is this: my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. His new knowledge of the Lord was vivid and clear through meeting God personally. James 2 brings out not the blessings the Lord bestows, but the knowledge of the Lord himself, how the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. For as the Lord Jesus said in John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Steadfastness has great blessings to bring to us, but such blessings must be safeguarded, as again James warns dangers come from the tongue. The coming judgment. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. Blessings can be jeopardized if through impatience we seek to enforce our words by oaths. The general connection between verses 10, 11 and 12 is easy enough to establish. Experiences calling for endurance can quickly provoke looseness or rashness of speech. We may issue oaths whilst under suffering that we may not honour when suffering diminishes. Maybe we can get some understanding of where James is coming from by looking at the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. But then compare this to Matthew 23, where Jesus says, woe to you blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple which makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. The Lord was tackling situations in which oaths were used in order to give the appearance of making a binding statement or agreement. But the actual wording of the oath contained an escape hatch whereby the speaker could not be held to what he had said. Such an oath was, in fact, an assertion of truth used as a means of falsehood. Many commentators tell us that this was a widespread feature of contemporary life. Apparently, one pagan source noted the prevalence among the Jews of that time of heedless and false swearing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say this would never happen among Christians? That we never would use and never have used duplicity and misleading affirmations, promises and undertakings to get our own way or to get ourselves out of a tight corner. Wouldn't it be great if only we could say that we have never suffered from the white lies and intentionally misleading words and pledges of believers. It would be even more wonderful if we had never been guilty ourselves. Rather, Isaiah spoke for us when he confessed to being a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. Can we go back to the first slide, please? So we have seen that not only do the sections on patience and speech alternate, but that sections dealing with joyful hope, that's 7 and 8 and 10 and 11, lead into sections dealing with fearful expectation. The whole unit is in fact wonderfully symmetrical and balanced. As mentioned earlier, James, as usual, omits connecting phrases. He does not stop to tell us why he sees it as logical to write about the patience that waits for the coming Lord, and to move on immediately to a warning against mutual recrimination. Nor does he say why he then returns in 10 and 11 to further exhortations to endurance, only once again in verse 12 to revert to warnings about particular sin of speech, the use of oaths. But it is not so hard to trace out his logic. One word can usefully be used to connect the sections, and it's forfeiture. We can forfeit the blessings of joyful hope and replace it by fearful expectation of the coming judge. And it is the tongue through which this grim forfeiture takes place. There's more to this than James's celebrated emphasis on the seriousness of sins of the speech. The very circumstances which call for patience beget impatience. When we're under pressure, when we need patience, it is very easy to become impatient. Think of such times of stress and hardship as the verses in 1 to 6 of this chapter describe, where pain, delay, frustration arise and are out of your control. So pressed from outside by opponents, waiting for a Lord who is coming, yet seems not to come, unable to act, how easily tempers can fray and the fellowship begin to fall apart. How easy to begin to take it out on each other, to find cause for complaint within the family. Yet as James taught in chapter 3, verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The precious fruit of verse 7 grows out of a peaceful fellowship. The tongue which destroys peace blights the harvest for which the coming Lord is looking and can lead to judgment. So this passage contains some deep and resonant thoughts. James has highlighted key issues that are experienced by Christians right up to the present day. How are we to behave when the pressure comes on? Whether this is illness, family problems, work issues, persecution, suffering, how should we respond? Maybe King David said it all in Psalm 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are ever present, that you're here with us tonight. May the words that we have read resonate in our hearts. May our hearts be changed. May we come closer to Jesus. May we see him more clearly. May we see the changes that are needed in our lives, and mirrored by the Holy Spirit, and get him to give us the power to change. Lord, we just thank you that you are seeking a harvest, that your compassion and grace and mercy will enact that harvest. Help us to see our part in that, and help us to walk closely and fearfully with you. Help us to watch our tongues, change our hearts, and live for you, committed to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
How glorious would it be if we could see Jesus face to face? So, church family, let's be patient and stand firm. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus and delight in him so that we could see him face to face. Let us stand and sing in response to what we've heard this evening.